Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
Father God, we come before you and know that you hear us and know that you see us. And we know that, God, that you're the one that always brings the ultimate comfort in times of loss. Lord, we lift up the Ivy family to you today. We lift up our church to you today. Father God, we come before you and we just give you this service. We honor you with our lips. We honor you with our hearts. And we honor you with the word of God that's going to speak to us today. I pray that in each part of this service, I pray that in each person that has come here, Lord, as they have come here to sacrificially to give to you through their worship, I pray that, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all parts of this service. May your words speak to us. May we be open to what you have to show us today. And Father our God, I just ask that, Lord, that if there are anyone here that maybe has come and maybe feel like maybe the Lord that you have been voided in their life and maybe they haven't heard you in a while, maybe they haven't felt your presence, I pray that each person here today will walk out of here knowing that they've known and you've known them from the very beginning of time and that you hear them and that you see them. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is great to have you here. Thank you so much for being a part of this worship service. Last week, I started a brand new series called New Mercies I See. And each week, what I plan to do is to remind us of His new ways, is to remind of His to remind us of His new mercies, to remind us of how God sees us and maybe just how we may also be able to see the Lord Jesus. Maybe for the first time in your life, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for many, many, many years. And what's good about that I'm learning in my walk with the Lord is that there's new mercies every day I wake up. As I shared last week, as my kids make this new fresh batch of coffee each day for me. Sometimes it's Cameron and sometimes it's Pierce. Sometimes it's a little bit of this and it's a little bit of that. But what's amazing is that I have two kids that want to make my coffee every morning, and it's a new batch, it's a new fresh taste. And I want that to be with you and your walk with the God as well. On Monday, I came across this new mercy in my quiet time that really spoke to me. And it's funny because when I read this scripture, it may be the same thing for you. When you see this particular scripture, maybe something that comes into your mind is creation, or maybe it's the creation of a child. And I never really spent a lot of time studying it and thinking about it. But if you'll turn with me, I want you to turn to Psalms 139, the familiar verse that many of you guys know. It's this new mercy that I saw in my Monday. You know, as you guys know also, doing this bivocational, teaching sixth grade history. I get to the subject when we start studying about Europe and we get into studying the ancient times and we start studying about ancient Greeks. And it's always interesting when I get into the ancient Greeks, I always got this one guy, or maybe a girl, but usually it's always a guy. It's a sixth grade little genius, that's got 15 books always sitting on his desk and I always got to tell him, put your books up and put it on the floor, and he's got to take every one at a time. It's never the whole stack, and he takes everything one at a time because they're precious to him, all these books. And I always got these guys that always begins to start studying these ancient Greek gods, all this mythology and stuff.
You know, books like, you know, or gods like Zeus and Hermes and Apollo and Poseidon and Aphrodite. And usually when we start talking about that, the kids are start giggling and stuff because they know it's about this god of love and stuff. And I have to get them back on track 30 minutes later. And then the bell rings and stuff. So usually it's a two-day thing and stuff. But we always begin to start talking about these things. And I always try to get them off these little gods and stuff. But it's interesting how they begin to start at an early age interested in studying about other gods and what those gods mean to them, and they enjoyed sharing about those type of gods and what's important to them and why do they like them so much. And then I try to move them over to the Romans and begin to start talking about gladiators and fighting and in the Colosseum, and try to move along. And then as I began to start realizing, when I started looking at it, I was like, well, it's interesting that even the Romans began to worship other gods as well. They were not alone making up gods. They were not alone with creating these deities. And nations were building statues and all these false idols. And it became clear to me that, matter of fact, every ancient place I begin to start talking about, even to today, when I begin to start talking about the Aztecs and the Incas and the Mayans, I'll get to the sermon in a second. So many of them began to make their gods so powerful to them. The Romans, the Egyptians, all of them built statues and temples to worship these gods. People, emperors, became their gods. And what I came to learn is this: the Bible teaches us that man was created to have fellowship with his creator. I want to say that again. Man was created to have fellowship with his creator. All of these people and all of these ancient tribes all around the world, all wants to draw close to their God in some way. They'll make sacrifices. They'll build temples. They'll build monuments. They'll build whatever they need to build to help them draw close to a particular God that they are drawn to. And they express it in all different ways, many through sacrifices, and many through different types of worship. And the bottom line is this, is that we too were designed to have a relationship with God. But in their flawed ways, and maybe in our flawed ways from times, in their false hope, maybe in our false hope, it was simply to express their inborn longing to know God, their creator. And as I realized that even the ancients and even the modern times of today, we are drawn to know God. We are drawn to know some type of God. This morning, this new mercy I want you to see today is an important question. Who is the God that you are looking for? Who is the God that you are looking for? Who is the creator of your innermost life? Who has become personal to you? Who has become alive and not a false idol to you? Who do you feel is working in and through you on a daily basis? Let's get more real. Who do you trust above all? Who is it that you trust above all? With all the stuff that our world has to offer, with all the things that are going on in our world, with all the things that you see on media, with all the stuff on social media, with all the things that take up your time, who do you trust above all? In Psalms 139, it was King David that came to the realization of something. It was his new mercy that he found for him. He says that I have found the true one I have been searching for. And I have found the one that has searched for me. With my wife, Jamie, there was a time in my life where I was dating a girl for 3 years in college. And I was pretty close to asking her to marry me. Matter of fact, I was already studying rings and diamonds and all this stuff, really trying to get in it, really starting to study and really trying to learn to make sure I had the right diamond. And then this girl who I was dating, after 3 years and 2 weeks, she broke up with me. And, I didn't see it coming. And then Jamie, during this time, she was dating a guy, not as long, maybe for a year or so, and she dumped him. I don't know if you understand this, but girls dump people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. We'll edit that part later. Totally kidding. But it happened. So you have two people that were searching, two people that were holding on for God's will, what's going to happen in our own personal life. But when you're in a serious relationship and you put everything into it and then something happens like that, and we're back to square one and we're searching and we're longing for what God may bring in our life. And lo and behold, as she was searching for the one for her, I was searching for the one for me, and God was able to put us together, and I found the one I was searching for, and I think she found the one she's been searching for too. If she hadn't, we're 16 years into it, so we'll see what's going on. But I want to ask you a question. Have you found that to be true with God in your life? Have you found that to be true with God in your life? Let's go to the scriptures, Psalms 139. It says this, and these are David's words. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. See, this Hebrew word that we look for, search, means to explore. It literally actually conveys the idea of digging into or through something. Ever tried to dig into something? Ever lost anything? Ever is trying to find something and you're digging, you're looking for it, and you're going through it? Well, this is the same idea. It's God is like digging into you. He's like digging through all your stuff inside of you. As cheesy it may be, it's like God digs you, you know? God digs who you are. He's all in you. He's all in your business. And sometimes we don't want him in our business. There's times in our life we say, this is the perfect time, God, that I need you to go ahead and move away from me because you're not going to like what you have to see at this part in my life. And then those times when we say, okay, I'm just kidding, God. This is the time I really need you back in my life. I don't want you that far anymore. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life, but I have. There's times and there's sin, there's things that are going on. There's a lack of trust. There's these false things that I've put in front of him, these other gods that I've been worshiping and sacrificing, that I've said, God, no more. I don't need you right now. I just need these other things. These are the things that are completing me right now. And when these things aren't satisfying, when these things aren't filling my cup anymore, when nothing else is overflowing, these new mercies, when I wake up and I realize things ain't working out the way that I hope for, I'm asking you, God, don't be too far away from me anymore. I need you. I need you. So God is digging. He's examining. He's exploring you through and through. What is he seeing in you right now? These are hard questions because these are the questions I'm asking myself all week. What is he seeing in me right now? What is he looking at? Is he like what he sees? Does he need to change some things in my life right now? What am I willing to let him have in my life right now? See, it's those things that I hide. You know, we saw it from Adam and Eve, you know, when he revealed the sin in the life. What did they do? They ran. And they hid because we're scared. We're scared to face a loving God. Did you hear that? We're scared to face a what? A loving God. Is there something I need to surrender to a loving God? I'm not sure if you know this, but we usually do not have someone that cares about us that much. On your best day, husband, you will never love your wife like God does. On your best day, wives, you will never love your husband like God does. I cannot love my wife more than God can. Why? Because he digs. He's working through and through and through that person. But God does. See, God knows me. From the very beginning of time, he knows me. He searches me. He digs for me. He knows me to the bone. He knows my inner core. He's digging in my life. I pictured this whole concept playing baseball. I thought of you too, Gabe, by the way. Some baseball fans. And Philip, baseball fans. If you've ever collected baseball cards, I've collected baseball cards and football cards and basketball cards. I love sports. But to know baseball, it's a different type of thing, you know, to really know it. But if you've ever collected baseball cards, you're going to understand this. Jamie's dad, my wife's dad, collected baseball cards, and he's a major huge fan of the game. He studies the batting averages. Don't really care. He studies the ERAs. Don't care. He studies the players' heights and their pitching arms, the teams that will play for, the teams that they already play for. How much money did they get trained? I mean, all these different things that they just know. He understands the positions that they played and maybe they switch. He knows how many home runs. He knows, you know, who's going to be pitching and how they pitch and how fast they pitch. He understands all of this. He understands what they eat for breakfast. I mean, he knows everything about that about baseball, about those people. Literally everything. It's crazy. But when I go to a game with him, and I've been to a lot of games with Roddy Pierce. He's the one on the left, of course. That's his son. That's Jamie's brother. I go straight to the hot dog and nacho concession stand. I'm going to get to the game, but I figured it's an 8-hour game anyway, okay? I got plenty of time. So I go straight where you're supposed to go. I go to the bathroom and I go get my nachos, I get my hot dog, I get my peanuts, I get my water, I get my large Coke. And $70 later, I sit down in my seat, not him. As I'm going to the concession stands, he's going straight to another stand. I was like, where are you going, Roddy? The food's over here. And he sees this one person and they're waiting there. Program. And it's a $10 program, maybe. It may be more than that. I don't know. A $10 program that has all this information about the game and about the players. And you can like fill out all this stuff. Eddie, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And I was like, what are you doing? You're going to spend your money on the program? I asked him all the time. And he doesn't even listen to me anymore. He just gets the programs. I was like, that's such a waste of money. You could buy like two other hot dogs for that. And ice cream. But to him, that's baseball. To him, that's baseball. You could say that he's a fan of the game. God is like that. You could say that God is a fan of yours. He understands the game. He understands your life. I love what Bill Hybels wrote, a Christian author. You know, he writes this: God gets intimately acquainted with me because he is passionately moved by who I am. Did you hear that? God gets intimately acquainted with me because he is passionately moved by who I am. God is moved by who we are. He's moved by you. He's moved by you. He is moved by what he has gifted you to do. God is moved when I worship him, when I learn about him, when I start a brand new mercy in my day, when I'm heading to work, he's moved by that. When I'm dealing with a relationship with somebody, when I'm working with my family or with my kids, when I am dealing with things that I don't know how to deal with, he's moved by that. He's moved when I don't trust him. He's moved when I'm scared. He's moved when I'm sinful. He's moved with emotion just as we are, for we are created in his image. And we're moved, and he's moved. See, God is in love with the whole game of life that I'm involved with. He understands I'm going to have strikeouts. He understands that I'm going to have sin in my life. He's moved when I hit a home run. When I experienced the blessings of his life, when I've trusted him, when all the obstacles were in my face, when Satan was putting those temptations in my way, and then all of a sudden I said, "You get out of the way, Satan." When I said, "I'm going to trust in you, Lord. I don't know how. I don't know what I'm going to do with these finances. I don't know how I'm going to be able to tithe. I don't know how I'm going to be able to serve. I don't know how I'm going to be able to give to this. I don't know how I'm going to help over here. I don't know how I'm going to handle this job or this lack of job or whatever's going on. But I'm going to trust in you, Lord, with all of my heart and not lean on my own understanding, but acknowledge you that you are my creator and you have my paths laid straight out for me. You're my Jeremiah 29:11. You have my plans made." See, God is in love with the whole game because I'm in the game. And I have noticed in my life, and maybe you've noticed in your life too, that sometimes God needs to come out to the mound and just settle you down. I know for me, there's not a day I don't come up here. There's not a day I don't deal with a situation or with a problem or doing counseling or whatever and say, "Lord, I need you to come on out here." It's not like the other pitchers. It's not like they ever, you know, in the real game where they're saying, "Okay, come on out. Come on out, manager. I need you to come out, talk me through this, settle me down." Oh, no. The manager already knows. The pitching coach already knows. He's already watching the game. He already knows that he needs to put a stop and say, "I'm coming on out." And you know what the pitchers do? They don't throw a hissy fit and say, "Oh, okay." No, they welcome it. And maybe there's other people that come in. There's other people that come in and then they're talking through it and he's listening to his coach. And the coach is really just, "Hey, man, is you all right?" And sometimes they're just talking. Sometimes there's nothing to say. He's just calming them down, just making sure everybody's good. Reminding them, "Hey, do what you always do. Play your game. Pitch the ball." What does he need to come out to talk to you about? When was the last time he came to the mound for you? Trust me, he knows how you're pitching. He knows how you're playing the game. He's ready. He knows you. Why? Because he digs you. He's searching you. He's watching you. He's on your every move. I don't know about you, but see, that's the kind of God I need in my life. One that doesn't stand motionless like a statue or a temple, but one that is moved by me. And one that is on the move with me. He's there for you. He's moved by you. He's moved by you. Even when you're stationary. He's moved when you say, "I need to be still and know that you are God still in my life." Verse 7 through 10, let's move down just a little bit and I'll go back up. "Where can I go from you, Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Oh man, that's a pretty great promise right there. See, King David found his new mercy in knowing that God is not distant from him. He's not preoccupied. He's not incapable of dealing with me and my problems or my concerns or my blessings or my relationships or my family or my fears or my finances or my health or my loneliness or my breakups or my marriage or my spiritual journey or when I lose people in the church. He's not too far from us. He is with us. For we got new mercies every day that are coming, that are here. As we go back down, verses 2 through 4 says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, and you discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all of my ways." King David says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Before you utter a word, as the thoughts become into you, as your heart, as God begins to speak, He knows. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. And I'm reminded how much I really need to hold on to this verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." You ever realize that? When you realize what you have in the presence of God Almighty, that you do not have to worry about an idol that stays dead. You have a living God that is right there. He says, "So much knowledge is, this knowledge that I have is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to even attain all this, to comprehend it." But it's true. It's your new mercy. It's His new mercy He's offering. That's how much He loves you and I. King David points out personally that the God of creation has focused His attention on each of us. From the time that life began for you. From the time that life began for you. Because you understand this verse, the familiar verse. Psalms 139:13 says this, "I know this mercy, God, because you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." One of you, your scriptures may say, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." How personal. And if I'm not a knitter, but I can imagine the detail that it takes to knit one by one and put each part together. There are times where I've had people, and you might have had people say, I don't believe. I don't believe that a God can know us this personal. I don't believe that a God can search me out. I don't believe that there's somebody that really truly created all of this out there in space and how He could hold all these things together. I just don't believe it. There's no way it could happen. It's easier for me to just to put this person as a God and I'll make a statue and that's about as far as I'll go with it. There's just no way that some being can create all of these things and know me this personal. But see, we forget that God is the ultimate architect of life. It's a faith issue. As I began to write, I wrote, the miracle of the human body is so miraculous that it usually muffles the skeptic that there is a supreme creator named Jehovah God, the one that perfectly knitted every part together. Every second, 100,000 chemical reactions take place in the brain. It has 10 billion nerve cells to record what you hear. The information that comes to your eyes, which has 100 million receptor cells in each eye. Your tear ducts supply bacteria-fighting fluid to protect your eyes from infection. Your body so happens to speed up your heart rate to the proper speed to meet increased oxygen demand when you exercise. Your skin has about 625 sweat glands, 19 feet of blood vessels, 19,000 of sensory cells, all working together to maintain your body at 98.6 degrees under all weather conditions. Your 200 plus bones in your body, each shaped for its perfection function, connected to one another through lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly duplicated by modern science. Your lungs automatically breathe in the right amount of oxygen, 438 cubic feet each day, which just so happens to be the correct mix of proportions to our atmosphere, 20% oxygen and 80% nitrogen. Your DNA contains 20 billion bits of information, all perfectly designed by God. He knitted you together perfectly. There's no dispute. So does God intimately know us? Does He search us? Does He dig us? He's our coach. He's the one that holds all the players together. He truly understands the game. He understands each part of the game, and He understands each part of the games that we play. And each player in the game, personally, He's not too far from you. See, for my father-in-law, it was his dream not just to watch it on TV, not just become a spectator of the sport, not just to sit there and eat a hot dog and read about the players, and or even listening to the coach, the manager, who gives reports before and after the game. It was his dream to meet the one. The one who knew the game the best, who knew the players the best. See, he wanted to truly experience the game. And there's a picture of him getting a chance to go out and experience the game out on the field. It's his first time ever to be on the field. And he's riding around on a golf cart with his hands up. But remember what I said, it was his dream, it was his hope, it was his trust to meet the one that held it all together in the game. And so last year, we got to have a tour, and it just so happens when we went into the dugout, it was the one. He was right there with us in the dugout, the manager, the coach. The place where every player is directed by their leader. He sat. And he stared out on the game and the mound. And that was a true picture of his person that he wanted to see. Someday, we too will meet the true one who has held our life together from the very beginning. Who has knit you together perfectly, who has searched you from day one, who knows you better than anyone else. He's not far from you. He's right there. He's with you at all times. From the day He created the universe, from the day He knitted you together, He's been there. The new mercy I realized, the question that I need to know is He the God you are looking for? Is He the God that you are looking for? And maybe a better question is this, is He the God that you have? If you have never put your trust into Jehovah God, the God, the true one God that has held your life, that knows everything about you, My prayer today is that you would know that. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. This is the day. Jeremiah says this in closing. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we seek you today. We ask the question, personally in our life, are you the one that we are searching for? Are you the one that we are truly searching for in our life? Do we realize that you're not a false God? Do we understand that you are not just sitting there dead, but you're alive and that you are moved by us? You're moved by us because you created us. You had a plan for us. You have a purpose for us. Oh, Father God, I pray that today would be a day that we find this new mercy in our life, that we're just reminded of how much you love us, on how much we should hand over our trust in the times that we want to hide and the things that we don't want to show you. I pray that you become more clear to us. Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from your love, you tell us. There's nothing. So you're the one that we come to. You're the one that we search for. And today I pray that you're the one that we'll all find. I pray that there's anyone here that has never put their hearts and their trust in you, or maybe just going through things in their life and maybe know of other loved ones that is having a tough time just handing over things. Lord, may we just come to you with all of our hearts today. It's our intimate time with you, because it's so intimate when you are putting us together piece by piece. So may this service be honoring to you. May this time be a reflection of you. May this time also be a time that we give our lives to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.